Well, we're going to take a few minutes and study Torah together while the children are having classes. So would you join me as we begin? Let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk today about the ministry of restoration. When we think about the priestly ministry, we can think of it just as a ministry that does religious activity, but it's really more than that. The priestly ministry that's described in the Torah portion this week is connected to God's plan to restore Israel to himself, and also to restore individuals to himself. The portion begins with the consecration of the priests, and I want to remind you about the timing of the reading. You can turn to Exodus chapter 28 and 29, but this instruction was given not long after Israel had come out of slavery in Egypt, and it was a specific time of restoration for the Jewish people, because for four centuries, Israel was outside of the promised land. For four centuries, they were living in a foreign land, and they experienced rejection, they experienced difficulty, they experienced poverty, they experienced persecution of different kinds. And so it was at this moment in Exodus that they've come out, and now they need to continue, not just having left Egypt, they need to continue to explore what's the new life that God has called them to. The journey that they're on has several different dimensions, because in one respect, it's a journey that's physical. They left one place, they're going to another place. But it's actually much more than that. It's a journey out of slavery. They have left the slavery of Egypt, but truthfully, it was, in a sense, easier to get out of slavery than to get the slavery out of Israel. When we find ourselves in bondage, when we find ourselves under the dominion of darkness, it has an effect on us that's deep and lasting. And so God's deliverance and his Exodus freedom was not just for that moment of coming out of Egypt. It was the beginning of freedom for Israel. Israel has to discover what freedom is like. It's one thing to put slavery behind, but the difficulty for Israel was this. Many were tempted to go back into slavery. It can be challenging. And for this reason, Israel is also on a journey to freedom. Now, they're also on a journey to the promised land. And they know that God has made this promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the children of Israel. But they have to get there. And Israel, in a sense, could have made the journey in 40 days. But it took how long? 40 years. They're also on a journey as the people of God. They have to learn. They have to discover, they have to experience the life of faith. It's one thing to be told about God and about trusting him. It's another thing to depend on him. It's another thing to learn to worship him. It's another thing to learn to pray and to receive answers. So the priestly ministry that we read about is not just a religious activity. It's something much more than that. And yet it is important because it establishes a pattern for all of Israel. You can turn, if you haven't already, to Exodus 28. And it says these wonderful words in verse 41. It says, "You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them so that they may minister to me as priests." That last phrase I want you to repeat after me. So that they may minister to me as priests. Let me hear you say that. The first ministry of the priest is to whom? It's to the Lord. We can never minister to people until we've learned to minister to the Lord. The priests who have this ministry to God also have a ministry to the people, because it's their service that helps people come close to God. Not only do they themselves as priests come close to God, but they are going to help everyone come close to God. Their role, in a sense, is to prepare people to come to the Lord, to prepare people to serve the Lord, and to help people get past the obstacles, especially the obstacle of guilt, of sin, of iniquity, of transgression, that causes all of us and everyone to take a step back from God, or to keep distance, or to not feel intimacy or closeness with him. In verse 21, it says, verse 1, this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them to minister to me as priests. And then it describes young bull and rams without blemish and other sacrifices. And from this, we learn something. Even the priests of Israel need atonement. Even the priests of Israel are sinners. So, can you imagine, all of Israel is made up of sinners. And the priests are sinners. And then if you read on, you'll discover something shocking. Moses is a sinner. Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, our teacher, he also sins. Now look around the room. What do you see? Sinners. Sinners. Now, we're not ashamed of this. We just recognize it. Every one of us falls short. Every one of us misses the mark at our very best. Not even to mention the rebellion or the other ugly sins that we commit, but everyone falls short. None of us is ever going to be able to stand before God like some peacock and say, Lord, I am so righteous, receive me. You've been waiting for me. Here I am. Every one of us comes to terms with something. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has done what is right in our own hearts. None of us is righteous. No, not one. That's right. Okay, so Israel, the Jewish people, are learning something, not only about priesthood, but we're learning about God. We're learning about his intentions. He recognizes that everyone sins. And everyone needs atonement for sin. Everyone needs mercy. Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs the benefits of God's favor and his grace. And for this reason, we can say that the priestly ministry is a restoring ministry. Do you see? Restoring people who need restoration. It's important to get this, because the ministry that's being described here speaks to Israel about something even greater than the ministry of the Kohanim. It's described earlier in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You can turn there. Now, I'm a Levite, David ben Beryl Halevi, David son of Beryl, the Levite. So I appreciate the ministry of the Levites, but I can tell you this, the ministry of Israel is not fully contained in that picture. It's just a beginning. It gives us a picture of something, but not the fullness. So when we go to Exodus 19 and we look in verse 6, it speaks prophetically of another aspect. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do you see the difference between a kingdom that has priests and a kingdom of priests? So it's one thing to have the Kohanim. It's one thing to have the sons of Aaron, the Levites, who are ministering as priests to the Lord. That's one dimension, but that's not the fullness of what the Lord is trying to impart to Israel. God's desire is that all of Israel would be priestly to him and to the whole world. So then we have to understand something about the priestly ministry. It's so important. It's not just about linen trousers, though I do have two pairs of linen trousers. I don't think they conform to the specs here. And they were for the Kohanim. I'm not a Kohen, just a regular old average Levite. It makes a difference in some people's eyes. I do have plenty of Levi's. No, I don't anymore. I wear another. Okay. The priestly ministry is not a judging ministry. Israel already has a different structure for judging. Do you remember in Exodus that Moses appoints, in a sense, a court system? Judges who will hear disputes between the brothers and between families and human disputes. And the people who judge have to be qualified. They have to learn the ways of God, the instructions of God, the teachings of God. They themselves have to be of such character that they can't be bribed, they can't be bought for money. I know there are many countries in the world today that would be better off if one thing and only one thing changed, and that is that their judges couldn't be bought for money. That could change many of the nations of this world. But the ministry of the priesthood is not a judging ministry. It's not finding who's guilty and who's not guilty, and there's a reason. According to the priestly ministry, everybody's already been found guilty. Do you see? There's no need for judging. Even the high priest is guilty. So what is the purpose of the priestly ministry? It's to help people who need forgiveness. It's to help people who need atonement. It's to help people be reconciled. And how many people need that help? All of us, even the priests. Do you see that? And so we can say that there's no room in the priestly ministry to have this holier-than-thou attitude or a condescending attitude towards the rest of Israel to have an air of superiority or to have condemnation. No, the ministry of the priests is to help the guilty get reconciled to God and thus to one another. And since all of us need that, we all need mercy. The priests have to experience mercy in order to show mercy. The one who's been forgiven much can love much, right? And yet, as believers, we can fall into another kind of ministry, which is the judging and the criticizing ministry. We live in a broken world, isn't it true? We live in a corrupt system, isn't it true? We live in a wonderful land, but it's not a perfect land by any means. And it has its clear broken parts. It has its justices and its injustices. It has its blessings and its curses. And we, as the people of God, can fall into the wrong ministry if our hearts and our minds aren't correct, because what we'll want to do is we'll want to spend all of our time judging and finding fault with the brokenness that's around us. It's already been found to be what it is. Do you see? It's already broken. It's already guilty. What's the priestly ministry? To restore the broken. To bring those who are already guilty into that place of repentance, of confession, of healing, of restoration. So this is the eternal will of God, that none would perish, but all could be restored to him. What kind of sacrifice is needed? This kind of bull, that kind of lamb, it's insufficient. The only sufficient sacrifice, we learn, is the one that God himself provides. And thus he comes down, takes on human form, and Yeshua, Son of God, becomes the living sacrifice. Not a regular old man, but God in a human body. Because God does not delight in human sacrifice, nor could the death of any plain, even good person provide atonement. God himself provides that atonement. For whom? For all of us. For how long? Forever. For all of our sin. So when I think of that, I think of how important this priestly ministry is, because it's a ministry that really has to do with restoration. The restoration of Israel to God, the restoration of individuals to God, and then the plan of God to use Israel and all who would be joined to the Jewish people through the Messiah, to use the Jewish people and the body of Messiah to restore the broken world that we're living in. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, speaks of important things here. I mentioned it last week. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. And what a strange image that is, living stones. Look around. Stones, living stones. And what makes a living stone? It's something that's dead, that has no life in itself, but it has been animated in life by God himself. But you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. I want you to say this with me. Built into a spiritual house. Stones by themselves are just stones, even if they're living. Stones built together become something, a living house, a spiritual house. And what is the purpose of this spiritual house? What is the purpose of this joining together? It says, in order to be a holy priesthood. Do you see that? So that you can offer sacrifices in a third temple? No. That's not what it says. It says, so, look at the next words. So that you can offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Yeshua the Messiah. Which helps us understand why the whole Levitical priesthood begins to fade as the priesthood of Yeshua rises up. Then going to verse 9, it continues with this picture. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, so that you can judge the whole world. No. So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. What a great ministry God has called us to. Look around. There's a stone sitting in a chair, another stone. Living stones, but we get joined together. And we become a house that's a spiritual house. Another way of saying spiritual house is a house of the Spirit of God. A house together where the Spirit of God can live. The Spirit of God can live in you individually, but he is not content to be constrained or limited to that. He wants to live in you and 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 you. But not only that, he wants to live in us together. And something happens when people who love God and love each other are joined together into a spiritual house. They can receive more of the Spirit. And then they can do things that are restorative, that go beyond their personal areas of need and interest. They can minister not only to themselves, but beyond themselves to what God is doing. Out of darkness into his wonderful light. What a great calling. Out of darkness. We're called to restore. We're called to rebuild. We're called to participate with the Lord in a priestly way, in a priestly way together. And it's not necessarily religious. This is what I want you to understand. Do you know that God is the God of the whole earth? He's the God of the heavens and the earth. He's interested in every aspect of the universe that he's created, every area of your life. How many of you already knew that God's interested in beauty? Did you know God's interested in color? He's interested in landscapes. You know that? The outdoors. How many of you knew that? How many of you know God's interested in food? Yeah. It appears he's even interested in clothing if we look at the details that he gives about the priest's clothing. Isn't that interesting? He's interested in sculpture, in art, in music, in dance. He's interested, though, beyond that. Not just the things that can be used for religious purposes. He's interested in everything. And with that in mind, turn to Isaiah 58, because I want you to see something in this passage, starting in verse 6, that is actually speaking about the priestly role and the priestly ministry. Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, is this not the fast that I've chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? And then it speaks in verse 8 of this incredible reciprocity, if you will. Those who allow the heart of God and the purposes of God to motivate them and prioritize the life that they live, that life of faith, they start receiving blessings. Not because they're pursuing the blessings, but because in serving God, you enter into a blessed environment. It says this, then your light will break forth like the morning. The implication is your light wasn't breaking forth like that. But now, as your heart's changing, and as you're wanting to be used for this priestly ministry of restoration that touches people in so many different ways, your own light breaks forth. Do you see it? Your healing will break forth speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you'll call, and the Lord will answer, and you'll cry, and he will say, here I am. Okay, now look at the next two verses, because it speaks of the, if you will, the priestly role in contrast to the judging role. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. That's the judging ministry, do you see? Finding fault with the other. And if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, look what happens. Your light will dawn where? In the darkness. You know what that implies? You're out there. In the world that's still broken, you haven't run into the religious ghetto to hide from the brokenness. You're out there in the world shining in darkness. Your darkness will be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. He'll satisfy your soul in drought. He'll strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. And those from among you shall build the old places, the old waste places, the old hazardous waste dumps. You'll raise up the foundations of many generations, and you will be called repair of the breach and restore of streets to dwell in. This made me think. I was thinking of those of you who are living in Springfield right now. Do you see your ministry? Kat, Dave, do you see? You see your ministry? Antonio, Patricia, you see your ministry? Restore. When you go into a broken place and you begin to rebuild even the city, you're doing the priestly ministry that God is interested in. Don't think it's only religious. I was thinking about Dr. Chuck Scott, a dentist, and one of his concentrations right now is working with people who need dentures. And if you think about someone in that condition, their teeth don't work the way they need to. So they can't eat all that they need to in a healthy way. And often people who are in that condition, they can't even smile confidently. And so they cannot connect and have fellowship with confidence. Dentists like that. They're doing ministry of restoration. Do you see it? Do you see it? Restoring the health of people, restoring their ability to function in society. I was thinking of our friends Corwin and Lisa Marsh, who came to visit us for just a couple of days. Old friends from Rochester, New York, and they have just rehabbed two houses that were broken. They put their own sweat equity into restoring broken houses. And now the neighbors are delighted, because houses that were eyesores and that were not cared for are well cared for. Do you understand that's a spiritual ministry? And they chose houses in the Jewish neighborhoods of Rochester. And so who are the neighbors who are thanking God for this Jewish neighbors? Chris, I was thinking of you, rebuilding the ocean's fisheries, right? Isn't that what your work connects to? And last night, Antonio, you remember I said, you might think, oh, I'm just hammering, or I'm cutting wood, or I'm doing something like that, or I'm wondering, when am I going to get the top of my house finished so I can get the bottom of my house finished? That's one way of looking at things. You look at the tasks that you're doing, but there's a whole other way. I'm rebuilding a street with dwellings. I am pouring my heart into restoring a city. It would sure be easier to be in a brand new condo. Don't you agree? A lot less work. Many fewer challenges. But when you put your heart into restoration ministry, you put your heart into the very heart of God. That's what he's all about. That's what he's doing. That's not only the ministry of the priests, it's the ministry of all of us who are called to be a nation, a kingdom of priests. Sometimes we forget this, and we think we're alone, or we forget the big picture of what we're involved in. I remember there was a time many years ago, 30-some years ago, I was a young leader, and I was complaining to the Lord because I had difficult people I was working with, and I was saying, Lord, why do you give me broken people? And he said, I thought you liked Isaiah 58. And actually, Isaiah 58 was like a life scripture for me. But I forgot at that moment what it meant in this situation. And the Lord, by the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, said it so clearly. Do you want to restore? Do you want to be a restorer of streets to dwell in? Do you want to be a repairer of the breach? Because that's what I've called you to be. And I felt stupid. Have you ever had those kinds of conversations with the Lord where you recognize the supreme idiocy of your own thinking? It's humbling because some other analysis and perspective overtakes us, and we fall into it, and we forget the Lord's analysis and the Lord's perspective. And the Lord say, oh, I'm repairing streets with dwellings. I thought you were too. I'm repairing the breach. I thought that's what you were committed to. And then I end up saying, sorry. Sorry, Lord. I let my heart go in the wrong direction and I lost perspective. I forgot what was actually going on. I think of our son-in-law. He went through a career challenge. He was a successful, very high-level chef who opened up 5-star restaurants. But there came a point in his life where he thought, I want to do something more meaningful. Now he's feeding the homeless. 1,500 meals a day. And the food he has is not fully under his control. It's like a chop basket every day. And his goal is to make the food healthy, tasty, good, to bring dignity to the people who are being fed. It's a restorative ministry. Do you see how that works? A lot of you are involved in restoration ministries, but you may have forgotten it. You may not have realized this is what I'm doing. That's part of this priestly ministry. But when it gets a hold of you, I can tell you this, it will energize you, it will motivate you, it will carry you through the challenges. And you'll know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing then. And it doesn't matter whether it looks good yet. I know what God's doing. And I'm in favor of it and in full support. This is the ministry of restoration. It's rebuilding lives. It's rebuilding broken people, rebuilding broken places, broken houses, broken streets, broken neighborhoods. Rebuilding dreams, rebuilding relationships, rebuilding families, rebuilding cities, ethnic groups, rebuilding hope. And there is a cost to this. You have to spend yourself. It may even cost your money. You may have to spend money to minister to people who need help. Your energy, your resources. And remember what's required of the priests. It's not to be a judge who's looking down on those they're serving. It's to elevate them before the Lord, to minister to them in such a way that their dignity is restored as they're reconciled to God. Do you see how great a ministry that is? The way you speak, the way you conduct yourself, the honor that you show to the least honorable, the ones who are not being treated well, when you show them some kindness, you're doing spiritual work from heaven. What a great life God has called us to. Don't you agree? And I know enough about almost all of you to know you also are called to this ministry of restoration, and you know it too. And you, like me, can forget it. But when you remember it, the power that comes upon you, the motivation that comes on you, the resources that will be available to you, that you cannot imagine. But I can tell you this, the favor of God rests upon those who serve him. God's looking. When you do this, he says, then your light, then your healing will rise. No empty promises come from the Lord. He's just telling us how it works. That's how it works. I want you to spend more time getting to know the restoration efforts and ministries of the people around you over this coming year so that you can better appreciate who people really are. You may know them at one level, but not know anything about how they actually spend themselves on behalf of others. And if you start getting to know each other more deeply in that way, not just the ones you already know, but the ones you don't know, you will be shocked how much you have in common and how God has purposefully drawn you and how he can use you. You'll be amazed. I am, and I know, but I'm amazed. I was making lists this week of all of the people in this congregation who are involved in restoration, and I thought, what a great group of people and so many powerful ministries. We need to learn to support each other in it, encourage each other in it, and take heart ourselves. This is what God has called us to do. Kadima. Well, we're going to close the service now. We have great news from Tracy A. Bush. The sidewalks are now all clear. You know what that means? The goose droppings have been removed. That's restoration, ladies and gentlemen. Goosey, goosey, ga, ga, ga. Yes, da, da, da. And so you know what that means? We can exit from the sanctuary or the lobby. We can even use either entrance to the cafe. Isn't that great? Look at the options that are opened up to us. Now here's the plan. Rabbi Yuri, Rabbitson Ina, and David are going to go over to the Shalom Center first. And they're going to position themselves in that little, you know, that corner where at Hanukkah, where the microphones were. If you all will go there, then what will happen is all of us will come a few minutes later, and we're going to come and take turns congratulating you. And we're also going to have donuts before dancing. That's right. So I want to ask everyone to stand. And I want to ask the Korshans to come up here, just right in front of us, together so you can smile at them. And Sandy, can you come stand with me? Just smile at them. And let's, one more time, show our appreciation to David for his good work today. And I am not going to trust you to not stop them.
Brian Rose is going to escort them.
Brian, can you come down?
He's going to make sure nobody.
He's packing too. I'm kidding. Yeah. Okay. And Brian, what I want you to do is I want you to take them through that door and take them over now. Okay.
This moment?
Yeah, now. Yeah. Get them out of here with joy. And we're going to, in just a second, we're going to pray after they get out the door and keep going. And then all of us will have the chance to get our children from Shabbat school or to go in any direction we want to in order to go to the Shalom Center. And we're just going to thank the Lord right now. Lord, we thank you for David again. And we congratulate him for his good work today and his continuing good work. We thank you for this Oneg that we will have, for Tracy and the whole team that's put this together. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of hospitality and service. And Lord, we want to go over and we want to take our time to congratulate them and to share joy together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai. Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.